This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, kindle within us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our souls and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. As many of you know, and I've been talking about it ad nauseum probably, I go down to the beach in the morning and try to keep track of the turtle nests and what babies are emerging. And so I've gotten to know the four turtle ladies, as we call them dearly. And one, whose name is Doreen, was telling me a story about a woman that approached her last week, came up to her complaining about all the seaweed on the beach and in the ocean. That there's too much seaweed. Why doesn't the state do something about this? It's awful. It's awful. So Doreen very calmly and patiently figured she didn't understand our ecosystem and said to her very kindly, the seaweed nourishes the beach. It helps prevent erosion. And when it's in the ocean, it provides for all these little microorganisms and food for other food systems. And not only that, but the baby sea turtles, when they go out, live in the seaweed so they can get their nourishment because they can't dive down and get their own. So the lady, apparently satisfied or not so satisfied with that answer, just walked away shaking her head. And I would like to think she was shaking her head in the amazement of God's creation. I can be a cockeyed optimist, though. So probably not, but maybe. We as human beings can get so focused on what we think is one way when it really isn't that way. We all do it from time to time, if we're honest. Another thing is like kudzu vine, that vine that grows all over. You see it really when you're traveling up through Georgia and Alabama and Mississippi, but it grows down here too, and it takes over the vegetation, strangles out trees and other good growth, blocks the sunlight from getting in. Well, now, researchers are finding ways to use kudzu. Tuskegee Institute found out that Angora goats love the stuff. They'll put them in a big field, and the Angora goats will go and eat it, and it'll clear it out, and a once useless field will then become fertile. Also, people are making businesses out of making baskets out of this stuff. And online I found a cookbook, a kudzu cookbook. You can deep fry kudzu. Sounds horrible, but apparently some people do it. And kudzu quiche, it said. The most exciting part of it is that researchers have also found, just in the lab right now, but an extract from the root of the kudzu has been found in treating the disease of alcoholism. Huge. And the stuff grows like crazy. God can turn it to good, even weeds. And so in today's gospel, Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of heaven in the parable of the weeds. And the weed that he's talking about in this parable, sometimes in some translations it's called the tares, was probably a bearded darnel plant that Bible scholars tell us was a poisonous plant in that day. And when it grows up, side by side with wheat, you can't tell the difference between the two. They look identical. And the only way you can tell the difference is when it goes to seed, when it's a mature plant. Well, in the days of Jesus, and probably now too, farmers would take these seeds, they were called cheater seeds, and throw them into the neighboring plots of land so that they could get a better harvest. And Jesus is referring to the evil ones who did this to their local farmers in this parable. The farmers were there. The landowner was there. The people working the fields came and said, look, there's all these weeds growing up. What kind of seeds did you plant here? The landowner says, the evil ones planted those. He said, want us to pull them up. No, 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 no. I know about these plants. They're all tangled up together. Let them grow together. And I'll sort it all out at the harvest. You just keep working. It's my business to sort it out at the end of time. We found out that's what the harvest means in his explanation of this parable. Not up to us. And it's not up to us to determine what is wheat and what is weed. It's just not our business. God says in this parable, let them grow together. Let's just see what happens. In this great little book called Good Goats, the Linz family, there are three of them that helped to write this book, Dennis, Matthew, and Sheila, Roman Catholic, devout people, well-researched book, you can find it, I recommend it highly, talk about lots of different scripture that talks about the sorting out at the end of the ages of the good and the evil and the sheep and the goats and the weeds and the wheat. And they shed light on it in amazing ways. So they were talking about this book one day to a group of nuns. And one little nun raised her hand and she said, well, what about the sheep and the goats? It says right here that the sheep are going to go to heaven and the goats are going to go to hell. And he said, well, you'll notice that right before that, the way that you determine that is that if the sheep are the ones that have been feeding the poor, clothing the naked, visiting people in prison, taking care of the poor, and the goats are the ones that don't. You recall that? They all said, yes, we recall that. So he said, okay, I have a question for you. How many of you have fed the hungry and clothed the naked, visited people in prison? All the nuns raised their hand. They had been doing that their whole life. And he said, that's great. Y'all are sheep. And then he said, how many of you have ever not fed the hungry? Have ever not clothed someone who needed clothes? Have ever not visited one in prison? And little by little, they all raised their hands. Looking perplexed now and troubled, they're all looking around. And then one nun raises her hand and she says, I get it. We're all good goats. And he said, yeah, you got it. And then he also said this, and I quote, all of us who have felt alienated, unloved, overwhelmed by shame, or helplessly caught in an addiction or a disease know what it's like to be in hell. And all of us who have been welcomed home, who have seen our goodness reflected in the affirming eyes of another, or who have been loved into healing and recovery, know what it's like to be in heaven. We all have wheat and weeds within us, sheep and goats. The kingdom of God is within us, and we're all good goats, end quote. And our parable today says, and all will be sorted at the end of time by God alone. None of us knows what really happens after death, but as people of faith, we believe in the word of God and in that instruction. So why don't we leave it to God? We're so quick to judge one another, myself included. And even in the sorting, even in the proverbial fire of which we hear today, there's hope. Psalm 131 that was spoken in other services and sung so beautifully just now says, if I make my home in the heavens, you're there. If I make my home in the grave, you are there. There's nowhere I can go where you are not, dear God. We say the Apostles' Creed in our baptism service and in morning prayer. And in that very creed, we declare that Jesus descended to the dead. And theologians and teachers and scholars, much wiser than I, have affirmed for years and years and centuries about something called the great pantocrator that will rise everybody up, even from hell. Amazing. There is always, always hope. Always God is waiting for us to turn back. Always waiting. always. Let them grow together, says Jesus. Let them grow together. Now, in this world, understandably, there's evil that happens in this world, real evil. And it's important to be able to have some people separated out until, or if ever, they figure it out. And prisons are important to our society. And consequences are important to our society, like somebody shooting down a plane carrying 300 people that happened this week, innocent people, shot down. That's not what this parable is about. This parable is about the kingdom of heaven and about hope and about our job to let them grow together. And as much as we don't like to admit it sometimes, Jesus is saying, let them grow together. Arabs and Hebrews, let them grow together. Sunni and Shiite, let them grow together. Right? Transgender, gay, straight, let them grow together. Hebrews, Buddhists, Hindus, Christians, Muslims, let them grow together. People that don't agree with us and that we agree a certain way, let them grow together. Let us do the work and let God do the sorting. And all this growing together can get really, really messy. We have a lot of huge problems. He'd also say, documented and undocumented, let them grow together. Take care of the children. We've got problems, and we have great minds and great skills of how to make rules and how to figure out the problems that we've got. But in the meantime, and while we're doing that, we are to be loving, to hold one another up. The Bible is filled with scoundrels who God used for good. Jacob cheated his brother out of the birthright. He and his mom were in cahoots and lied the whole time, and then Jacob was turned to good. Moses was a murderer and would wind up being one of the greatest figures in all of the Bible, freeing a whole nation. David was an adulterer and a murderer and would wind up being one of the greatest kings. The Bible is filled with people like you and filled with people like me that have wheat and weeds and sheep and goats all intertwined together. And God is trying to sort that out. And God is trying to sort that out. And we can turn to that light for help and assurance and growth. I'd like to close with a story about a young girl named Annie. She lived in the latter half of the 1800s. And when she was born, she had a vision impairment, could hardly see at all. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. Her mom had also a disease, tuberculosis. And by the time Annie was 9 years old, her mom died. She and her brother, who was also sick, he had a tubercular tumor in his hip, and their little sister Mary were all left under the care of their alcoholic, abusive father, who was horrible to them, horrible, who ended up abandoning them, never to be seen again. And then aunt and an uncle came, and they agreed to take Mary, the one who was healthy, but they didn't want the weeds. They didn't want the ones over here, the damaged goods. So Annie and her brother Jimmy wound up going into a now famous or infamous institute called Tewksbury in Massachusetts. And it was basically a combination of a prison and a hospital and an insane asylum for people that society didn't know what to do with. And when they got there, shortly after they got there, Annie's brother Jimmy died. So Annie's left alone in basically this prison, and she was very strong-willed. And she fought back, and she fought back, and she couldn't see, and she would fight out. She was miserable and had been abused horribly. And so what did they do? They put her in a cage in the basement in a dungeon. True story. They didn't know what to do with her, and the bright light then happened. This elderly nurse decided that she, believing that all are God's children, went down one day and had lunch sitting next to Annie's cage. And she decided to put a brownie down to see if Annie would take it, because this little girl had become an animal that they had created. She wouldn't touch the brownie. But the next day, when the nurse went back, the brownie was gone. So the nurse, every Thursday, would sneak downstairs and have lunch with Annie, talking beautiful things to her, telling her how much she was loved. And finally, Annie started to eat the brownie while the nurse was there. And little by little, by little by little, over a long period of time, Annie came back to center because of the love of that woman. And the doctors decided, okay, now she can come back upstairs. She can be back in with everybody else in this still horrible place. Well, inspectors came one day because they had heard so much news about how horrible the conditions were. And they get to the place, and they're touring, and Annie sees them coming, could hear them coming and barely see them coming, and she threw herself at the feet of the inspectors and begged them for help with her vision and to go to school. She was 14 years old at this time, had never been to school. Begged them for help, and the head inspector took pity on her, and they transferred her to the Perkins Institute for the Blind, and she had two surgeries. Her vision was restored. She began to read, began to go to school. When she was 21 years old, she was ready to leave the place, and they offered her a teaching position, which she accepted, teaching a young girl that nobody could do anything with. Society considered a weed, by the name of Helen Keller. Helen Keller. So this weed, or this little girl who everybody thought was a weed, this Annie Sullivan, became wheat because of love and was transformed. And then she would deal with someone else that was considered weeds and would help transform them because of love and because of perseverance and discipline and hope and care, but mostly love. May we all grow together in love. Amen.